Let us bow together once again as we seek the presence and blessing of God the Holy Spirit on the preaching of His Word. Our Heavenly Father, You have declared that Your Word that goes forth from Your mouth shall not return to You void, but shall accomplish what You please and prosper in the thing for which You send it. We ask that You would send Your Word and Spirit this morning and renew us in the grace of Your gospel. For we ask in Christ's name. Amen. For a change, I thought I would start the sermon with a Luther quote. In his treatise, his work entitled The Freedom of a Christian, Luther writes, "A Christian is a perfectly free lord of all, subject to none." A Christian is a perfectly dutiful servant of all, subject to all. A Christian is at the same time Lord over all and subject and servant to all. Sounds like a paradox, but here's what Luther means. We are free in Christ. We are free from the guilt of our sin. We are free from bondage to the law for justification. We are free from the kingdom of darkness. We are raised and seated in the heavenly places with Christ, who is Lord over all. And yet, like our Lord, who said, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life a ransom for many," we likewise are perfectly dutiful servants of all. Well, Luther got Paul. And legalists and antinomians of Paul's day, of Luther's day, of today, don't get Paul or Luther because they don't get the gospel. The legalist would blunt the radical grace of the gospel. We are freely forgiven of our sins. We're declared righteous before God solely by the grace of God through faith in His crucified Son. Well, we better be careful with that message, or people just might get carried away. We need to make sure people understand there are still rules for the Christian life. Grace must be restricted with our duty to do good works. And on the other hand, the antinomian, the lawless one, wants to abuse the grace of the gospel. "Freed from the law, O blessed condition, I can sin as I please and still have remission." Well, what is the source of these two errors? Well, the source is us, of course. It's our own sinful hearts. The trouble is, we who are forgiven and justified by the free grace of God in Christ still have the flesh, our remaining sinful corruption, the old man, as Paul calls him. And our flesh, as we have seen through Galatians, is two-faced. Our flesh is like Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde. The legalist and the antinomian are the two faces of our flesh. On the one hand, we are tempted to blunt the grace of the gospel with legalism. And on the other hand, we are tempted to abuse the grace of the gospel with lawlessness. And of course, the answer for both temptations is the one true gospel. Christ frees us from slavery to sin and self-justification. And this frees us to love and serve one another. Verse 13. "For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." Notice, first of all, the word "for." This tells us that Paul is expanding on something he just said. Well, in verse 12, if you remember from last week, he just said something pretty strong about those who wanted to add Jewish circumcision to the gospel in order to have the favor of God. Remember, he said, "I could wish that those who trouble you would even cut themselves off," that is, emasculate themselves. Paul is saying. They are preaching another gospel. They are seeking to draw you away from Christ. They want to enslave you. As for you, brethren, you have been called to liberty, to freedom. Let them have circumcision. In fact, let them go all the way with it if they want to. You have been called by God in Christ to freedom. Think of what God has called you to, freedom. Again, that's freedom from your sin. Christ freed you from the guilt of your sin. He died for your sin. And Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. He is your righteousness. You are free from the futile effort to justify yourself. So how should you now live? Should you go back to keeping a set of rules just to make sure you stay in God's good graces? No, you are free. Remember chapter 5, verse 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again in a yoke of bondage. Do not let the legalistic side of your flesh bring you back into slavery. Only do not abuse your freedom. Christ loves to forgive. I love to sin. What a perfect relationship. That is not the life you are called to live. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty, only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh. In this case, we see the lawless face of your flesh. Do not abuse the liberty of the gospel as a pretext for self-centered sin. Think about this. Legalism and lawlessness have a common source, your flesh. What else do legalism and lawlessness share in common? The elevation of self. The elevation of you. Legalism exalts you and your works, your supposed righteousness. Lawlessness exalts you and your lusts. Sin is the selfish denial of love for God and love for others. Sin turns us in on ourselves. Whether it's about our piety or our pleasure, it's all about us. Sin and self-righteousness are both self-centered, God-denying, neighbor-despising selfishness. Do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. The gospel is about love, Christ's love for you, a self-centered sinner. Jesus, in love, dying for you, giving himself for you to free you from your self-centered sin and your self-centered legalism. And that is why the Christian life is a life of faith working through love. Galatians 5, verse 6. It is a life which continually receives the love of God in Christ by faith, by means of God's word and sacraments, to continually hear and to taste the love of Christ for you, the sinner. So you live by faith in this self-sacrificing Savior, the Son of God. And this faith which receives that love is energized to give ourselves away in love and service to one another. In fact, this word is even stronger than serve. Through love, slave for one another. Slaves don't have any rights they can claim for themselves. They belong to someone else. Their entire station in life is lived for the other, not for themselves. And Jesus made himself such a slave, becoming obedient even to the death of the cross for your salvation. Let this same mind be in you, Philippians 2 says. As Jesus became a slave for you, as Jesus gave himself away for you, as you receive that by faith, you find your old self-centered flesh crucified with him. And you find yourself rising with him to walk in a new kind of life, a life of love, a new life of ongoing repentance for your remaining self-centered sin, a new life of ongoing faith, which receives His loving forgiveness for your selfish sinfulness, and a life of ongoing growth in self-denying, loving enslavement to others. Christ frees us from slavery to sin and self-justification, and this frees us to love and serve one another, which fulfills the spirit of the law, verse 14. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. All the law is fulfilled in this one saying, this one commandment. Even our love for God, which the law commands in the first table of the Ten Commandments. As John says in his first epistle, if someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? In other words, genuine love for God is made evident in our love for our brothers. And in this summary of the law, Paul echoes Jesus. Jesus, as we know, as we hear, as we read the law every week, he sums up the law in Matthew 22. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. That's from Deuteronomy 6, verse 5. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. From Leviticus 19, verse 18. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. So love sums up the law. Love, if you will, is the spirit of the law. Love fulfills the law. But this does not mean love as we define it. The Ten Commandments demonstrate exactly what God means by love, what the love He wills for us looks like. Same thing with the commandments we find throughout the New Testament. This is what Christian love looks like. It's growing conformity to the commandments of God. And when Paul says that the law is fulfilled in love for our neighbor, it doesn't mean that we're able to perfectly love our neighbor. Sin still plagues us. And that's why our hope is in God's love for us in Christ. And that very love is the thing that enables us to love our neighbors more and more. And that's why the Christian life is this life of ongoing repentance and faith in Christ, who loved me and gave himself for me. In fact, what the law demands, love, the gospel gives. As you receive God's love for you in Christ by faith, you begin to really love others. Not the love which is mere pretense, not the love which is just an outward show when others are looking, not the love which is just another form of self-interest, you know, this quid pro quo kind of love. I'll do this for you if you do this for me. Not the love which loves to be praised by others. Wow, what a servant's heart you have. Oh, shucks, thanks. Oh, and praise the Lord, too. But a truly self-forgetful, self-giving love, which is born only of the gospel. And notice the unqualified nature of this love. Paul begins with a love for one another, a love for our brothers and sisters in the church, in Christ. But then he quotes the commandment which says, you shall love your neighbor. Loving our brothers and sisters in Christ may be hard enough. We must also love even our non-Christian neighbors, even our enemies. John Calvin's comments are helpful here. Calvin writes, he who loves will render to every man his right, will do injury or harm to no man, will do good as far as lies in his power to all. The word neighbor includes all men living, for we are linked together by a common nature. The image of God ought to be especially regarded as a sacred bond of union. But for that very reason, no distinction is here made between friend and foe, nor can the wickedness of men set aside this obligation. Well, what does that mean? That means just as Christ loved us, us who are so unlovely in our sinful selfishness, so are we to love those we might consider unlovely. Even those who don't say thank you for all of your service to them. Even those who may make our lives exceedingly difficult or maybe just annoy us half to death. Remember, you don't deserve the love of the crucified Christ. Remember, you died with him to your false, self-righteous standards of who deserves your love. Remember, grace is unmerited favor. That is the gospel. This is a different kind of love than that which we know by nature. And the commandment shows us in a surprising way the standard of our love for our neighbor. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now, some people butcher this commandment in a really ironic way. They say, a la Oprah Winfrey and New Age spirituality. You see, God commands us to love ourselves first. And that's not at all what this text says or implies. It simply acknowledges the reality of our self-love. Self-love is our natural state. This is neither a command to love ourselves, nor is it commending our love for ourselves. Calvin, again, is helpful here. He says, the love which men naturally cherish towards themselves ought to regulate our love of our neighbor. But we shall never love our neighbors with sincerity according to our Lord's intention till we have corrected the love of ourselves. The two affections are opposite and contradictory. For the love of ourselves leads us to neglect and despise others, produces cruelty, covetousness, violence, deceit, and all kindred vices, drives us to impatience, and arms us with the desire of revenge. Our Lord therefore enjoins that it be changed into the love of our neighbor, end quote. And by the way, it's not something you can do simply by trying harder to do it. This kind of love is not natural. It is supernatural, above nature. And it's only produced by the faith which comes by the hearing of the gospel. Luther contrasts natural love with this love produced by the gospel. Nature's love seeks to be agreeable and quiet. Indeed, it approves friendships on the basis of their usefulness. It seeks its own advantage and aims only at getting what is good for itself. But Christian love is a strong kind of love that perseveres in the midst of trouble, approves its friendships on the basis of the service that love renders, seeks the advantage of others, and is ready to give, not to receive. Luther also says that this Christian love is a good measure of your progress in the Christian life. For if you have one person toward whom you are not kindly disposed, a kind disposition of heart, yes, this includes our affections, you are now nothing, even if you perform miracles. And of course, he's echoing 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter. He also points out that this is the difference between mere works and what God calls good works, the kind of works only Christ, by his word and spirit, can produce in us. So where should we expect to see this kind of love, this Christian love? In the monastery? On the mission field? How about in the kitchen? At the sink, doing the dishes? In the nursery, changing a diaper? At the dining room table, giving your full attention to your spouse or to your children? Behind the lawnmower? How about at your thankless job? Behind the counter? At your desk, in front of the computer, on the phone, with a client or a customer? God-given vocations, church, family, work, society, culture. That's where Christian faith works, by Christian love. A self-denying, self-giving love. And this kind of love may not razzle-dazzle. You may not be Mother Teresa in somebody's eyes. But if someone looks closely, they may see something different. Service, not for the sake of self, but for the sake of the other. A self-denying love, which is that dim reflection of that greater love of Jesus for self-centered, thankless sinners like us. Only as you hear and believe this gospel by faith will such love be seen. Christ frees us from slavery to sin and self-justification. And this frees us to love and serve one another and to be done with legalistic contentions, verse 15. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. The gospel creates a culture of love, but legalism creates its own culture in the church, a culture of what we could call Christian cannibalism. Christians biting and devouring one another like animals in the jungle, to the point of consuming one another. Why? Because legalism breeds comparative religion. Not the course you can take at URI. No, but the religion whereby you compare your righteousness, your sanctification, your works, your theology with everyone else's. In which you clearly see their faults, their errors, their heresies, their lack of sanctification, their ignorance, how sinful they are, how much they need to repent and become more holy and to study God's word more diligently, to just stop sinning so much. And so, in the name of Christ, you criticize, you tear down, maybe not even face to face. Maybe you take the coward's route. You gossip behind their backs and invite others to join you in your cannibalistic feast of your brothers and sisters in Christ. Legalism also breeds suspicion. Instead of a love which thinks no evil, as 1 Corinthians 13 says, we see things through a grid of wondering what is motivating people in their words and actions, and of suspecting that they are out to do us harm. We think they're biting us, even if they're not, and so we bite back. Legalism is at root the pursuit of self-justification, and so we will always be defending ourselves and our rightness instead of resting in the righteousness of Christ and quickly forgiving the slights or slanders, real or imagined. Love covers over a multitude of sins. Calvin again has some helpful comments. He says, by biting and devouring, he means, I think, slanders, accusations, reproaches, and every other kind of offensive language, as well as acts of injustice arising either from deceit or violence. And what is the end of them? To be consumed, while the tendency of brotherly love is to produce mutual protection and kindness. Calvin continues, I wish we could always remember when the devil tempts us to disputes that the disagreement of members within the church can lead to nothing else than the ruin and consumption of the whole body. How distressing, how mad it is that we who are members of the same body should be leagued together of our own accord for mutual destruction. End quote. Maybe you remember the phrase mutually assured destruction, MAD. During the Cold War, that's what kept the USA and the USSR from nuking each other into oblivion. But apparently, it's not enough to stop us in the church at times. Madness indeed. Brothers and sisters, let us repent of any Christian cannibalism among us, and instead let us pursue the more excellent way, the way of love. Remember of how Christ speaks of you in the gospel, and let that shape the way that you speak and think of your brothers and sisters in Christ. In the gospel, Jesus says, you are righteous, not in yourself, but because I am your righteousness. You are forgiven of all your sins, not because you deserve it, but because I am your redemption. And in love, I died for you. You are a beloved Son of God, an heir with me of all things, not because you earned it, but because I freely share my inheritance with you. Because I chose to love you in spite of who you really are. And by the way, what I say of you in the gospel, I say of all your brothers and sisters as well. So don't get legal with them unless you want me to get legal with you. As I have forgiven you, forgive them. As I am patient with you, be patient with them. As I speak well of you, speak well of them. As I have loved and served you, love and serve them. And not only them, your neighbors too. As I loved my enemies and died for them, even you, so love even your unlovely neighbors. Receive my love for you in the gospel and give yourself away in love for your neighbor. You are free, free to live as the loving servants of all. Let us pray. Our gracious Lord, you are the glorious Son of Man, and yet you came not to be served, but to serve and to give your life as a ransom for many, to die for self-centered sinners such as us, to free us from the guilt of our sins, and to free us in love to serve one another. Lord Jesus, grant that we would always be hungry to feed on your gospel, to always be hungry to receive your word of grace and love towards us, that we might be strengthened to extend that love and grace to our brothers and sisters in Christ and to even our neighbors, none of us who deserve the kind of love with which you loved us. We ask these things in your name. Amen.